As we continue in our series through the opening of the Gospel of John, please turn there now to John chapter 1. John 1, and we'll be looking at the next section, verses 6 to 13. But to do some background reading to that, first of all, we'll read from verses 19 to 28, and then we'll go back in the chapter and read our text. So first of all, reading from John 1, verses 19 to 28, and you'll find that on page 1220 and 1221 of your pew Bibles. So hear God's word, beginning our reading at John chapter 1, verses 19 to 28. Now this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us? What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now those who were sent were from the Pharisees. And they asked him, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, saying, "I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose." These things were done in Bethabara, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. And now back into the passage to verse 6 to 13. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Well, please turn in your Bibles this morning once again to John chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 6 to 13, and also in the surrounding context, as these words cannot be seen in isolation, but must be seen the other parts of John's chapter, this opening chapter that we've been looking at now for the 2 weeks that we've been looking at them, looking at these words. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, in 1866, Robert J. Thomas left from China on a mission to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Korea. Thomas was a missionary working with the Scottish Bible Society. He realized that the Korean language is similar to the Chinese language, so that educated Koreans could read copies of the Chinese Bible that his organization had produced. Filled with a love for the Korean people and a desire for the light of God's love to shine among them, he boarded an American ship to make its way to the city of Pyongyang with a large supply of Chinese Bibles. As the ship drew near to the city, however, a fight broke out between the American ship and the Korean Coast Guard. The ship was burned, and all the passengers were killed except for Thomas. As the ship sank, he struggled to reach the shore. He staggered to the beach, his arm filled with as many Bibles as he could take with him, without drowning. And when the Korean soldiers came to Thomas, he thrust the Bibles into their arms. And then the soldiers clubbed him to death. Although this is a very shocking account, it corresponds very much to what we see within this chapter. The word came to his own, and his own didn't receive him. He came into this world out of love, only to be put to death on the cross. Just as Robert Thomas came into Korea to bring the love of Christ and was put to death. Amazingly, however, the darkness did not overcome. The good news of the gospel was preached in the world. Gentiles believed, and that's still the case today. Also, because of Thomas's courage and sacrifice, Korea has become a place where the gospel has penetrated very deeply. In South Korea today, Christianity has displaced Buddhism as the major religion. Many missionaries have also come from Korea. Indeed, this country has emerged as a leading nation in the work of missions, the work of world missions, shining the light of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Well, last week we began looking at the opening of John and considering how John spoke of the Word, the pre-existent Son of God, was with the Father before time began. And that pre-incarnate Word, as we saw, spoke and the world came into being. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, says John. He began this way in order that we might see the splendor of Christ and his superlative glory. It was good to consider those wonderful and powerful words. Our text is still part of John's opening, and so we continue to see this theme of Christ's glory. Focusing on Christ's glory, we're told what that glory does. It shines in the darkness, and it brings life. So here then, the word of the Lord under the theme, Christ's glory brings life. And we'll consider that with 3 points. First of all, the witness to the light. Secondly, the purpose of the light. And then thirdly, the life in the true light. So first of all, consider the witness of the light, or to the light. If we were to ask people in the world today, what is our greatest need? We would get a variety of answers. What is our greatest need? Some would say education. Others would say world hunger. Others might even say a cure for AIDS or for this new disease, Ebola. Still others would say that we need to end pollution and that the environment is the most important need in the world. But according to the Gospel of John, the world's greatest need is faith in Jesus Christ. As one Facebook meme put it, all the Christmas presents in the world do not compare with the presence of Christ. Presence of Christ there is not to be understood as gifts. It is to be understood as his company, his fellowship. It is a blessing to know and to put our faith in Christ. That's the point that is brought across here in these opening verses, verses 6 and 7 of our text, where it says, notice those words again, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. This is speaking to us about John the Baptist. He was a very remarkable man in history. We probably have not a very nice impression of him sometimes. We envision sort of an eccentric, wild-looking man. He wore, camel's hair, and he ate grasshoppers and honey and lived out in the desert. Who was this guy? There's no question that he has often been misunderstood and looked at in the wrong way. But he was a very blessed man. He had a miraculous birth, born through a barren senior woman, no less. And he was given the most beautiful ministry that any other prophet has been given. He was the forerunner for the Messiah. Many were attracted to his message. He was the voice in the wilderness who proclaimed the way of the Lord, preparing men for Christ's coming. He was greater than the prophet Elijah. Jesus identified him in that way. Later on, Jesus gave him a great compliment. We read that in Matthew 11. He said, "Among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than who? Than John the Baptist." He didn't mean that John was the best of all the prophets. He meant that no other prophet had this wonderful privilege of preparing people for the way of the Lord. Scripture tells us that a witness is someone who bears testimony to a certain fact. They establish the truth with their words and with their lives. And that's done today as well. Just like a news station wants a report on a notable event, what does it do? Well, it interviews eyewitnesses. We accept the testimony of credible eyewitnesses, especially when there are many of them. That was the prime reason that God had raised up John to bear witness to Christ. He would not be faithful to his calling if he was not doing this. If he made it his ambition to be someone who was important in the eyes of the people, then he would not be bearing testimony. When people saw him, though, they knew what he was all about. His life centered on Christ. He said, "He must increase, and I must what? I must decrease." We read about that this morning from some of those later verses in this chapter, when the Jews sent a convoy of priests and Levites to investigate who this desert preacher was. And they asked him all kinds of pointed questions. "Are you the Christ?" He said, "No." "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No." "Are you the prophet?" He said, "No, I'm not." And they found out very quickly what his purpose was. It was to convey to the lost world the coming of the Lord. He gave glory to the Lord. As verse 27 put it, "It is he coming after me who is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not even worthy to loose." You see, congregation, John's example shows us that we also must witness. We don't have exactly the same calling as him, nor are we specifically set aside as he was, or not even a minister can be compared to him on a one-to-one scale. He had a very specific calling in redemption, and we're not like him in that sense. But we certainly all have a similar calling in life as Christians. We're called to be a testimony to this light. John's example shows us what the content of that message should be. And we find that in verse 7, he came to bear witness to the light. A Christian witness is first and foremost about Christ, how he was born of a virgin, the Virgin Mary, lived a perfect life, how he worked miracles, declaring his deity, and especially how Christ died on the cross to deliver us from our sins and rose from the grave to give us eternal life. The only way we can witness to Christ's coming is to tell these wonderful truths about him. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way. He said, "We are very ready to talk about our doctors and to praise the man who cured when so many failed. We talk about some business which is better than others, or about films and plays and actors and actresses and 1,001 other things. We're always glorifying people," says Lloyd-Jones, "and the world is full of it. But the Christian is meant to be praising and glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that doesn't mean that all of us have to be eloquent or say all the right things or make all the right arguments. Not all of us are gifted in that way. It's often our stumbling words that God uses. No, that's not even the John the Baptist way. He drew attention to Christ. And we see that in verse 8. John says there, "He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light." Jesus said of John the Baptist that he was a burning and shining lamp. Now, when you think about that imagery, a lamp, what does a lamp need? It needs oil. It has to be supplied with the light from another source. It needs that supply of oil or it's going to burn out. And in the same way, our fellowship is with Christ. We're in fellowship with him and the Holy Spirit. So Christ's light shines out. And we draw attention to Christ when we do that. So that our words, our actions, they are that testimony of that light. How about you, young people? How are you a witness of this light? Can people see Christ in you? Does your life truly center on him? Others should also be able to see Christ in you. That's certainly true in the world, but even amongst your own ranks, that relationship that you have with one another, being a young person, is not just about, you know, enjoying sports or getting together on a Saturday night or on the weekend. No, can people truly see Christ in your life, in your attitude? What a testimony that is to the church when she is filled with young people who bear witness to the truth. That's no small matter. And that's why John is such an example before us. He's such a challenge to us because he was very real in all of this and personal. How very easy it is sometimes for us to depend on others for our spiritual guidance. You know, if you have a godly wife or if you have a godly husband or a godly parent, you could begin to trust their spiritual strengths. And we have that tendency sometimes to hide behind those who are spiritually mature. That's so damaging to us spiritually. It's also harmful to our salvation. But that's not the way it should be. This is what verse 8 says. John was not the light. And in the same way, your wife is not the light. Your husband is not the light. Your Christian friends, they're not the light. The people you look up to, they're not the light. No, all of us depend on Christ alone, not on others. We're nothing apart from the goodness and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not then doing that, if we're not depending on Him alone, then we've got it all wrong. That's not what we see here in this witness to the light. We see a man who had his life centered on Jesus Christ. Well, it brings us to our second point, the purpose of the light. And what is his purpose? Well, verse 9 says that the true light gives light to every man coming into the world. He brings light for a darkened world. And we can understand that a little bit more clearly when we go to the earlier verses in this chapter. We didn't really look at those last week, but verses 4 and 5, they really bring that out. Note those words again. It says, "In him was life, and the light was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." This is the wonderful provision of our main need in life. Light is an image that everyone can understand. And it brings such an array of meaning. For one thing, light reveals. Light reveals. When you walk into a room, you turn on the light to see. You know, when you go downstairs and there's a flood in your basement, you turn on the light so you can see the damage before you start bailing out the water. This is what Isaiah said about the coming of Jesus Christ. We have that in the top quote in the bulletin this morning. Isaiah 9 verse 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." People are living in spiritual darkness. They're ignorant about God. They're living in superstition. But Christ has come to make us see the blackness of our hearts so that we can come and know the truth. And that's what this light in this passage means. Not to be confused with the modern and secular way of understanding this. For example, there's a modern so-called Christmas song that is always played on the radio, at least in Toronto. It's always played. It's written by a local artist there. The song celebrates how in the dark time of the year of December, each person around the world celebrates his own particular festival of light, whether it's Christmas or Hanukkah or Diwali. And as one of the lines of that song says, "However we worship, whatever our clan, we all first belong to the family of man. And all over the world, the lights shine." Light shines all over the world. In other words, it doesn't matter what kind of faith you have. We all can celebrate lights, and it sounds so nice and loving and embracing of everybody else. And it makes everybody happy. But that's not the purpose of the light, is it? The light says, "Do you know God? Do you know what God is like? Do you know the blackness that is in your heart?" That's what this light is all about. Jesus was born of a virgin to reveal God to you. And if you want to have a personal acquaintance with the Lord, then you must know the light, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But not only does that light reveal, it also warms. To walk in darkness is to walk in sin and blindness to yourself and to your own moral depravity. In your own moral depravity. But God is so gracious to not only expose the darkness of our hearts, He has come to transform them with the warmth of His love. And He takes dead corpses, cold corpses lying in the morgue of human sin and depravity, dead and lifeless. And with the Holy Spirit, He transforms us. There's nothing more exciting than that. There's nothing more powerful than this. There's a story told about an evangelist, Harry Ironside, who was once preaching outdoors in San Francisco. And a famous atheist came to him and handed him a card. And the card said, "Sir, I challenge you to a debate. And in this debate, I want to deal with this whole matter of agnosticism versus Christianity." Well, Ironside read the card and he replied, "I'm very much interested in this challenge. Therefore, I will gladly agree to this debate on the following conditions. Namely, in order to prove that you have something worth fighting about and worth debating about, you will promise to bring with you at least two people. One man who has for years been in what we would commonly call a down and outer kind of guy, a man who for years is under the power of evil habits from which he could not deliver himself, but then one day he heard the glories of agnosticism and the evil of the Bible and Christianity, and it deeply changed him. So much that he said, 'From now on, I'm going to be an agnostic.' And all the sins he once loved, he now hates. And now he wants to lead a good life. And also bring another person who had been delivered from corrupt living through the power of unbelief. Just have to bring those two people." But Ironside said that he could bring at least 100 people who for years had lived in terrible sin, but who had been gloriously transformed by the gospel. They had been changed in such a decisive way that they had been delivered from a past life of sin. Well, as you can guess, when the atheist heard this, he walked away, because Ironside could easily make the point that the light of Christ is able to change and transform a sinner's heart, because that's what light does. Not only does light reveal, not only does it warn, it also directs. We're directed by the Lord. Psalm 119, verses 1 and 105 says, "Your word is what? It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And in the same way, Jesus said in John 8, verse 12, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." We're guided by it in every possible way. We need this, or else we will turn from the path of life and end up on the road to destruction. And there's another way that light works. It reveals, it warms, it directs, but it also stimulates. If you want a plant to grow, you put it by the window so that it can get some sunshine. And in the same way, Christ's word shines in you and gives you that stimulation to grow. That's what John 1 verse 4 says here. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." If you want to grow, if you want to be more Christ-like, then you need the word shining in your life. And we can this morning say, "Well, you know, that's for a new Christian. That's for a convert." But this is for old Christians as well. We need the life that can only come from the Son. It's so opposite when the blackness of our souls is our source. You know, when you make your bitterness, your grudges against others, your source, if you make that your source of thinking, if you make that your modus operandi, what's going to happen? Bitterness comes out in your life. When you make your problems the focus all the time, what happens? You always end up talking about your problems. You make the ugliness of life your meditation. And what happens? You're always in a bad mood. And when you make the when you make the beauty of the Lord your meditation, when this light is your meditation, then congregation, it gives you joy. It gives you contentment. And it gives you the energy to go on. That could only come from knowing the Lord. Well, there's only one more point that we want to make from this. Thirdly, that the life is found in the true light. You notice how John makes that distinction there in verse 9 when he calls Christ the true light. True here means real or genuine. That is, there's nothing fake about this light. He's the real thing, the genuine article, no substitute. Back in the 80s, some of you may remember, Coca-Cola used to speak about their product as being the real thing. That is, if you wanted to make sure that you were not spending your money on the second best, like a generic brand, you got to have the real thing. You got to have the real taste and not a substitute. Well, John uses this word true in that sense, that Christ is the real light. There's no substitute. It doesn't matter how great someone else might be, they don't compare. It's the end of argument. There is no point in even saying that there may be another. He is the true manna that comes from heaven, as John will later on narrate for us. He is the genuine bread. He's the true vine. You can't attach yourself to anything else. And John goes on to say that he gives light to every man. And his point in saying that is that there may be other light in this world. There might be other ideas or products that may satisfy us partly for a time. But Jesus is the true light. No light compares. It's like someone saying that the brightest kind of lighting is fluorescent lighting. And they say, you know, if you got fluorescent lighting, you might as well just close all your windows, put up dark blinds, you know, make sure that no light from the outside comes out into your house, because the best kind of lighting is fluorescent lighting. Well, as you know, that's just ridiculous. The sun provides natural light, and all the LEDs and incandescent and fluorescent bulbs can't compare to it. The same with the Son of God. Of course, just because he is the source of spiritual light doesn't mean that everyone wanted to warm around his glow. He can shine, but if people so choose, they can cover their eyes. They can hide deep in their houses and put up heavy blinds on their windows and put on blindfolds over their eyes. And that is how the true light was received. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. That word world is another one of those words that's very important in this gospel. We think of the world as a global place, but John uses this term often to apply to the time of the unbelieving Jews. They would not receive him. Jesus said to his disciples later on that if the world hates me, then what? The world also will hate you. Darkness and the world are often used to describe those who oppose God's own people. However, as verse 5 of this passage shows, the darkness did not comprehend it. And actually, that's not a very good translation. This is actually more accurately translated to say that the darkness could not extinguish the glory of God. Darkness opposed Christ, but it did not overcome him. There was bitter conflict. This is the tragedy of the world and the light coming to it. This still happens very much today. The world is full of darkness. People prefer to live in their own sin and perversion. The world was made through him, and yet the world didn't want to know the Creator in a saving way. They prefer to be under Satan, the ruler of the world. The thing is, they don't have the right to be the children of God. This is something else that John speaks of very clearly in this passage. God only gives that right to those who are given true faith in him. Another way they're described is according to their birth. They're not born of blood. That is, not a blood relation through the mixing of blood, which is what happens when you're born into a family. Children, you are born of blood. You're born of your parents' blood, your mother's blood, and your father's blood. But those who are born of God are not born according to their natural descent. They're quite different from a human family. Nor of the will of the flesh, that is, not by human decision or by human power. You don't push yourself into the kingdom. Nor by the will of man, or as it could be translated, man here being husband. That is, not by the act of a husband, which results in the birth of children. The new birth is not any of these. It's by the power of God alone, the power of his Holy Spirit. Those who receive that word in faith. And so in summary, how then does this passage speak to us? Well, it reminds us, congregation, that Jesus Christ came into the world for a very clear reason. To bring light to his own people. We think that it's terrible that his own covenant people rejected him. They were the most enlightened people. But the thing is, we're no better. Apart from God's grace, we all reject Jesus rather than embracing him. We also are called to be a witness of his love in this world of darkness. Let's not just decorate our homes with candles and bright lights. Let our neighbors and our conversations be ones that are filled with the light of the gospel. Let us take Christ to those who don't know him so that the light of the gospel may be the means through which people come to know the Lord. And we also have to be sure that we're making Christ our meditation this season. Don't let the ugliness of life or the bitterness of some sad situation be your meditation. When you feed your soul more and more on the ugliness of life, you're not only suffering difficulty, you're allowing yourself to be fed and consumed by a problem. And that's beating your soul apart. You're killing yourself. Instead, you need to make Psalm 27 your meditation. Beholding the beauty of the Lord. You need to say, I'm not denying the harsh realities of this moment, but God is my meditation. This God of awesome, stunning beauty. It's only when your life is filled with the fullness of his beauty that you can look at those things appropriately and not be defeated. That's living the gospel. That's living in the light, the warm, life-giving, illuminating, guiding light of God. Now, we might think wrongly because so many reject him. That might mean that Christ's coming failed. Someone might even say that Robert J. Thomas failed because he died on a beach in Korea with copies of the Bible just thrown to the dirt. But that's not the case at all. Those soldiers that beat him picked up those Bibles and they took them home, and later on they read them and they grew in their faith and they came to know the Lord. In the same way, the true light that has come into this world to enlighten everyone, Jesus was not received but rejected, and he's still rejected today, as if the world would crucify him over and over again. But it's the glory of the gospel that the light of Christ does go out, for it is the life of the never-ending Son of God. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness will not overcome it. It never will. Thank the Lord. The glory has come, and through it, we're given everything that we need by his power. Amen.